God, of all comfort. Bible study lesson number 11. Actual series is the Father of Comfort. He is the God of mercy, the Father of all comfort. I said this is our 11th hour in this teaching, January the 12th, 2012. There are times when we all need to find comfort, to find help in time of need. No matter how macho a man you may think you are, there are times when the burdens of life become too great for any one of us. We need to think and face the realities of life with help. And that true help as a believer in Jesus Christ, we know, comes from God the Father, the one who loves us with an everlasting love, with a fatherly love. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is truth. We thank you for every opportunity that we have to study the word of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask you to take this doctrine, sanctify it and bless it. In Christ's name, even so, come. Lord Jesus, amen. Comfort. The Greek word is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. The Hebrew word is naam, N-A-H-A-M. Parakaleo is variously translated as comfort, exhort, beseech. The exact translation has to be determined by the context. Etymologically, it is to call alongside of, to summon for assistance. To comfort is to cheer and to encourage. It has a positive force, wanting in the synonym console, and indicates the dispelling of grief by the importation of strength. The Revised Version changes the translation of paramuthamai, P-A-R-A-M-U-T-H-E-O-M-A-I, from the Authorized Version of King James, from comfort to consolation. The Old Testament word comfort ye my people in Isaiah 40 verse 1 is much stronger than to console, which affords only the power of calm endurance of affliction, while the brightest hope of the future and the highest incentives present activity are the gifts of divine grace that is hereby bestowed. Says H.E. Jacobs. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Yesterday, picked up my mail in downtown Seattle, found the annual January letter. Very special people. The best I can calculate, the last time I saw them, because I forgot what year they moved to Alaska from Oregon, it was either 1980 or possibly 1984-85. They're retired, living down in Texas. They wrote something that fits in what we're teaching in the letter. They had a Christmas surprise when Jeffrey came home. He's had 2 deployments to Afghanistan, 2 semesters of college in Florida. And was headed to medic school for the Army in Kentucky the last week of January of this year, and graduate the end of March. He then will be doing a school in San Antonio, Texas, where 2-year courses rushed into 1 year down there. Additional training. They had time to spend some time traveling. They went up to Knoxville, Tennessee, and took Jeffrey to meet the in-laws of a buddy of his that gave his life for freedom in Afghanistan, the field of battle. They were able to introduce him to his buddy Jason's in-laws, and also to his parents and to his sister. It was a very special time with each one. The next day, we took him to the Veterans Cemetery and showed him Jason's resting place. He walked around by himself, looking at the rows of matching white headstones across a green, gently rolling hill, deep in his own thoughts. We had felt this place was a beautiful setting, creating a fitting tribute to our fallen soldiers and veterans. She wrote, "I think Jeffrey found some peace there, too, knowing his friends were resting in such an honor-filled setting." The next day before leaving Knoxville, they met with his friend's widow and her second husband and a little daughter. They wrote, "There again, I believe Jeffrey had a burden lifted meeting Gina." Gina was a little daughter. "For the first time and seeing God had provided her with a very fine young man to take care of her, someone who was a lot like Jason." The widow had said she was sure that Jason, her late husband, would approve of him. And the letter says, "I think Jeffrey agreed as we did. Their visit was good medicine for all of us, especially Jeffrey. He left there with more peace of mind and heart." Another son of theirs, retired Special Forces, is in Afghanistan, working today with the military as a contract worker. And the pictures that they sent at the end, and I'll respect privacy and not give you all the last names and things like this, but there was a picture that showed the father that I became first acquainted with back in the 1970s, attending a Bible church under a dear friend of mine, pastored at a Bible training ministry in local church, but he showed him with the Vietnam ribbons he had finally received 45 years after he should have got them. Underneath it is a picture of Jeffrey kneeling beside the grave of Jason Dane Ovader. Gave his life for freedom. In the top corner is a picture of the two together in the uniform, taken in Afghan. You look and you see things in pictures, and you think of life, and you need comfort. The letter also speaks of their visiting with dear friends of ours, whose husband threw a barbecue for them, and a few weeks later he was very ill and went to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. This year, another dear couple from this area where the wife picture is shown. One of them here who were dear friends of ours for many, many years. A man who used to take me flying in his airplane down to from Brookings to Crescent City, California, and places like that out over the water that's now with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Talked about the chance to be with him. And suddenly the man was stricken down and gone. Comfort. Finding comfort in time of need. God is the Father of comfort. I grew up singing an old song I had totally forgotten about. I've not heard it sung at church in years, but so many great hymns are never sung in church. So many songs that have value to it were not sung in church. I threw an old record on the record player and heard a song that was recorded April the 9th, 1952. The Tulane Hotel in Nashville, Tennessee, and it was in the Castle Studio, was at. A country music singer named Carl Smith. Carl, a Knoxville boy, in fact. From the area up there, if memory serves me correct, I think he was born in Knoxville, if not close by there. Had been recording music only for a little less than 2 years. He had recorded 23 songs prior to April 9, 1952, when he walked into the studio. He had Grady Martin, great electric guitar player, who backed him up on his music, and Velma William Smith, who he had worked with up in Knoxville on the Midday Jamboree, who had played rhythm guitar with him. Johnny Siebert, who had been playing steel guitar with him for some time, on the steel guitar. And Velma's husband, Hal Smith, on the stand-up bass. Carl's piano player was a yet unknown to the world, but later famous leader of the Jordanaires, the lead tenor for the Jordanaires and the original mentor of them, Hugh Gordon Stoker. He played piano in this band, and there he was a backup pianist and Nashville side musician, we call it in the business, who had worked on the John Daniels Quartet on WSM radio and appeared on the Grand Ole Opry before going into the Army Air Force for World War II. After he got out of the Army Air Corps, he attended Oklahoma Baptist College in Shawnee, Oklahoma, and went back to Nashville to study at the George Peabody College. He was a piano player. There was quite a group of people there. Carl added something he hadn't had before to the group for this particular session of recordings, which would be his first in the field of gospel music. With Mother Maybelle Carter, later a member of the Country Music Hall of Fame, as Carl Smith is, and her daughters Anita, Helen, and June, to give him backup vocals for it. Not that those names mean anything to you, but they mean something to me and to a lot of other people who know something about the music business over the years. The first song that he recorded was The Nail-Scarred Hands, and this was a song I was hearing that hit me when I was thinking about comfort as I listened to the words to it. I hadn't played in a long time. Written by B.M. McKinney, Baptist musician, songwriter, the editor of the Broadman Hymn Book, there in Nashville, Tennessee, and a man who wrote many songs. He wrote this back in 1924. And I learned it, as we used to say, when I was probably knee-high to a jackrabbit. A popular song in our little local church. In case you've never heard it, listen to the words carefully as we deal with the doctrine of comfort. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hands. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hands in the nail-scarred hands. Place your hands in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you walking alone through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart. Put your trust in Him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Would you follow the will of the risen Lord? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Would you live in the light of His blessed word? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Notice you've got occupation with Christ. Following the will of the Lord. Walking in the light of the blessed word, walking in doctrine. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Is your soul burdened down with a load of sin? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Throw your heart open wide. Let the Savior in. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Now listen to that song with Bible doctrine resonant in my soul. I can see that as a song of comfort to believers, those who don't understand salvation by grace alone through faith. Might put some kind of works concept into it. You got to take the hand of Jesus, invite Him into your heart or something like this. But throwing your heart open wide, let the Savior in, goes back to Revelation chapter 3, which is fellowship with the Lord and to Him with the Father. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him. That's fellowship. That's not salvation. That's fellowship. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I heard the song there yesterday. It lifted my spirits. You can't sing away the blues, but you can concentrate on doctrinal songs and encourage you. I thought back. April 9th is American Ex-Prisoner of War Day, a special day for me because I've spent so many times standing in memorial sites with American Ex-Prisoners of War, World War II, Korea, and Vietnam on that day. The fall of Bataan, the beginning of the Bataan Death March. And hear that song by B.B. McKinney, sung by, as I said, by Carl Smith, with vocal backup by Mother Maybelle Carter and the Carter sisters and those great musicians that were there. Occupation with Christ, finding comfort in time of need, is the order of the day. The interesting thing about the song is because where I was at in my teaching was bringing us to comfort in knowing the will of the Father. When we ran out of time in the last class, I had been quoting you from Herbert Lockyer concerning his involvement with Keswick. And with Dr. S.D. Gordon. We point out to you that Keswick was the name of an English town, which used a theological expression, a definition of a certain attitude of mind and heart toward God the Father. The term has become indicative of a phase of spiritual truth. It It has to do with being more deeply involved in the things of God. Speaking spiritual depth. There's a mysticism tied into it by some people, but I don't take it that way from it. I've studied some great men who had some involvement. Certainly there are always emotionalism and people who get involved in things, but Dr. Gordon, S.D. Gordon, made a tremendous statement. The greatest passion that can burn the human heart is to know the will of God and get it done. He wrote that in the autograph album of Herbert Lockyer. What an interesting place to find it. Lockyer was an outstanding British Bible teacher, theologian. I don't, of course, when I mention men's names and bring up things, ordain everything that they taught, because I don't know everything that they taught. I'm not sanctioning at all. These are men to whom I have received benefits from some of their studies over the years. Lockyer goes on to say, in after years, when it was my joy to become identified as a Keswick speaker, Dr. Gordon and I met at an annual Manchester Keswick convention. Rising to give the first message the opening day, I relayed the above incident, which gave me the basis of the message, the sweet will of God. He said, needless to say, Dr. Gordon was gratified, and during the convention, we had many a walk and talk together. Without a doubt, he says, the knowledge and accomplishment of God's will is the greatest passion that can burn in the human heart. The end of life is not to be good, or even to win souls, but to ascertain and achieve the divine will. I've taken you many times to Ephesians, the book of books to me. And read to you Ephesians chapter 5, those fantastic words. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. This is carnal believers. This is passive negative volition believers. Who settle down in the Christian way of life and gotten satisfied with where they're at, and they're too busy in temporal world to relate to spiritual life issues. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Hold the place in Ephesians. Reading from the King James Authorized Version. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and shall gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. This is the great deliverer out of Zion. You take the chapter version of division away, which is incorrect, and go back to chapter 59, verses 20 and 21, you read, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto him they shall turn from transgression, and Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant. With him, saith the Lord, my spirit is upon me, and my words which I have put in my mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The Redeemer, the kinsman type Redeemer, the Goel, G-O-E-L, our kinsman Redeemer, is a very beautiful type of Christ, which is what we have there, the kinsman Redeemer, verse 20. The kinsman redemption was a person, as well as an inheritance, according to Leviticus 25:48, 25:25, Galatians 4:5, Ephesians 1:7, 11:14. The Redeemer had to be a kinsman. The Lord Jesus Christ was both God and man. Leviticus 25:48-49, Ruth 3:12-13, Galatians 4:4, and Hebrews 2:14-15. I invite you to look all those verses up for yourself. Redemption is effected by the goel, paying the just demand in full. Leviticus 25:27, 1 Peter 1:18-19, Galatians 3:13, Exodus 14:30, and Romans 3:24. The time when the Redeemer shall come to Zion is fixed relatively by Romans 11:23-29, as following the completion of the Gentile church. That is also the order of the great dispensational passage of Acts 15:14-17, and both the return of the Lord to Zion follows the outcalling of the church. This is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the first advent of the kinsman Redeemer. We've got his coming to Zion. Second advent concept laid in front of us. And just as Israel must awake, believers today need to wake and be alert to what's going on around us. Verse 15 says, "See that as you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Hold the place and look at Colossians 4:5. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that it may know how you ought to answer every man." And then, having redeeming, it been commanded to redeem the time, we read, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." This is the will of God the Father. The will of God the Father is the same as the will of God the Son, the Lord Jesus, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Christ said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as is written in the book, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body that hast prepared for me." He came to do the will of God. He says, "The Father works and I work." "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." All right, we cannot redeem the time unless we're filled with the Spirit. We cannot redeem the time unless we know how to apply the Word of God in our life on a daily basis. Romans 12:1 passage, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It is an appeal for dedication of life addressed to believers. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:20. "You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." That is, show the character, the integrity of God in our lives, the filling of the outflowing of the filling of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance being manifested this way. James 4:7. James 4:7. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you." Verse 8, "Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." There are 10 verbs found in James 4, 7 to 10. They're all commands. They're all given in a tense indicates the need for a decisive and urgent break with the old life that we have within us to make our commitment to walk with God. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, is the ESV translation of it. All right, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present. To present means to make a decisive decision. Look back at Romans 6:13. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we're not to live in accordance with the lifestyle and the manners of the present age in which we live. We're not to be so committed to the things of this world that we lose out on the values of spiritual life. Be not conformed. Our Greek here is found only again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Where we read, and as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were in your yours in your ignorance. We are to reject, to change our lifestyles to a lifestyle of walking with God, be transformed, a continual process. This is what we call post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. The same word is used in Christ's transfiguration, Matthew 17:2. But look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beheld in the mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We need to see Christ and be occupied with Christ in our souls by transforming ourselves to a commitment to the Word of God and to the will, therefore, that we can prove the will of God. We need to ascertain dedication, giving the ability to discern the Father's will. So in Ephesians, we're told that we're to wake up, pay attention to what's going on, not to be sleeping Christians in the world season, in the world system. The NASB translation reads, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Dr. Charles Ryrie believes that this may have been used as a part of an early Christian hymn exhorting the sinning believer to awake and arise. And notice he says the sinning believer. I agree, it's for spiritual. Ephesians is written to believers, not appeal to the unbeliever. Well, there are gospel verses we can use in, such as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but the believer has to understand it before they can share them with the unbeliever. The NASB says, verse 15, therefore be candid in how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. King James gave us the word circumspectfully. Making the most of your time, redeeming your time, the King James, because the days are evil, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul has taught in the Ephesians epistle that all believers are sealed with the Spirit when they believe. and they received the pledge of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 give us the sealing and the pledge in 4:30. But not all of us, as that depends on being yielded to the will of God. Verse 17 makes the issue further. Filling first is confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in the stay field, we have to be yielding to the Spirit. Filling describes the experience that can be repeated over and over again. Acts 2:4 and 4:31. Here in Ephesians, it is connected with joy, courage, spirituality, and Christian character. Though contrasted with drunkenness, the filling of the Spirit compares the idea of control, either being controlled by wine over a person or the Spirit over the believer. Living a life committed to Christ, dependence upon Christ under any and all circumstance, sets the basis for us to find comfort in this world. In Luke 11:2, when they ask Christ to teach them how to pray, Our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Now thy kingdom come is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. But the issue is, as in heaven, so on earth, thy kingdom. Comfort relates to the will of God and knowing it. Hebrews 10:7, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as is written in the book. Theodore Monod, French theologian, said, ask yonder son, what are you doing? And he will answer, the will of God. Those waves of ocean, and they will answer, the will of God. Tiny flowers drinking in the dew, what are they doing? And it will answer, the will of God. But ask a man, highest of God's creation, what are you doing? And the answer too often is, what I choose, I please myself. I do as I will and assert my independence of God as though he were not. We look around us and we see those who live as if God the Father was not sovereign, as if God did not exist at all, or that God was not interested in the things of men. His will for their life is no concern to them. To the unbeliever, they're not concerned about being saved. The Father would that all would come to repentance, but he does not compel them to come to repentance. We've taught the doctrine related to this. To the believer, let's get with doctrine. Get with the filling of the Spirit and live by the Word of God. All around us are those who live as if God was not an issue. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the psalmist has written twice. Now the fool may be a believer who's ignoring God, going his way in spiritual reversionism until he dies, ascending to death, and wakes up in heaven because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was redeemed by the blood work of Christ. The creatures that live indifferent to the purpose the Creator had in mind when he fashioned them. The believer who doesn't put doctrine first in his life, who's not interested in being occupied with Christ, who is not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. They cannot say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord Alfred Tennyson, the great British poet that I was raised to listen to learn as a boy, among other poets, I was never great on poetry. My favorite poetry, as most people know, is The Lady of the Lake, the great epic poem by Sir Walter Scott. But I've learned a lot of poetry all the way down from the old poem that partly came to my mind the other day I haven't thought of in probably 50 years. The Frost is on the Pumpkin. which I think was written by James Whitcomb Riley, but I cannot remember after all of these years. But Lord Tennyson wrote, "Our wills are ours, we know not why. Our wills are ours to make them thine." Tennyson understood something of the plan of God, some doctrinal concept. And we compare the physical, temporal, mortal realm, its involvement in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict under the satanic control in the spiritual realm. There are parallels that we can draw. We break them down to the physical body, into the God's laws. Remember, we've taught you God's laws of divine establishment for living in the temporal world. We have biological life. Biological life requires us to take in physical food. There's a similar concept in spiritual life. In John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Doctrine is the food, the Word of God is the food that we need to feed ourselves upon, and doctrine will provide for us the spiritual energy, which metabolizes into our soul to live the Christian way of life through the filling of the Spirit. The next need after food has been said, there, the essentials of life, a professor taught me long ago, were very simple: food, shelter, clothing, and security. John C. Calhoun, on his disquisition on government, one of the greatest legal minds and constitutional law minds in the history of America and the world, pointed out that God made man to be a societal people. I taught you some of this a number of years ago in some classes. We need society. We're surrounded by people from the hour of our birth. The baby can't take care of itself. Someone has to take care of it. If the mother and the father abandon it, someone else has to take it up or it will die. Babies are not put out on a stoop and told, "Go earn, get a job and earn your food and earn your clothes, your keep, buy your own diapers and change yourself." No, they're taken care of. Pastors often take newborn Christians and throw them out on a church stoop and tell them to get busy for Jesus when they don't know what the up from a down. And they burn out after a little while. That's evil. Very famous pastor, been quoted a number of times as saying it, you know, "I get them saved, baptized, and join the church and put them to work." Let me tell you something. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. People need to grow up before they're put to work, but often churches are desperate for people to do jobs, so the pastor's quick to grab anybody else that comes in there and put them to work. We're desperate for help down here, but we don't have anybody to do it. We don't do it. We make it what we got. Get volunteer help, we get it. When we don't, we don't. But the baby needs to be fed and taken care of, and it needs society. It needs an environment around it. Matthew 12:50 says, "For whatsoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother." Bill and Gloria Gothard wrote a song, "The Family of God." Talks about calling each other brother and sister around here. Scripture makes it clear. We're all members of the royal family of God. We believe in Jesus Christ. So spiritually, we're all brothers and sisters. That's correct. Positionally, I should say. But experientially, the only ones who are living like it to keep from being a dysfunctional family are those who apply doctrine through the filling of the Spirit. Now, when a child reaches a point where they've grown up enough to obtain understanding, they need to be educated. Psalm 143:10 says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." God doesn't lead us by emotions. We have to be taught and trained in the will of God. There is the directive will of God, that which he tells us we absolutely have a responsibility to do. There's the permissive will of God, where he allows us to get involved in sin and evil. He permits it, but he doesn't authorize it. He doesn't approve it, but he permits it. There is the optional will of God, where he lets us make decisions on the non-essentials of life. What we had to eat. How long we slept last night. What we're going to do today. Many areas. A lot of non-essential areas in there. Then there's the overruling will of God, where he steps in and intervenes in history. He specifically intervenes. Because people are out of line with the plan. And they're about to take evil or sin too far, and he has to block the door because he limits how far he lets someone go. Including taking believers out in the center of death. But we need to be taught and trained and educated. Psalm 143:10 again. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." And we all seek some kinds of pleasure in life. I find pleasure in reading. I read a lot of different kinds of books. Reading a devotional book now by Stephen Chapman, a gospel songwriter. Talks about life from a deer stand. Well, I understand life on a deer stand. Waiting for that buck to come by. I can relate to his language some. Enjoying it. My wife found it and gave it to me for a Christmas present. Simple little book, but it's enjoyable there. I'm reading a 1878 biography of General Albert Sidney Johnston, Confederate States Army, Major General, Commander-in-Chief, Army of the Republic of Texas. Brevet Brigadier General, Commander of the District of the Pacific Coast, out of the Presidio of San Francisco, in the United States Army, prior to the separation of our nation during the War Between the States, written by Colonel Johnston, his son. Fascinating book about a man who bridged the interesting gap of history at that point of time. A man who was fought in the Sir West Point graduate, involved in two Indian wars, brief ones, but involved there, but was involved with them. Served the Army of the Republic of Texas. Commander-in-Chief of it, refused to be president, to run for president of Texas, where it was pretty considered, most people consider the fact that he run, he would have been elected. Mexican War veteran. Commander-in-Chief of the Army sent to put down the Mormon uprising in Utah, which was settled by peaceful means before he could, while he was trapped outside of Utah because of the snowstorm. He advanced his army across the plains to be ready to invade in the spring. When they negotiated a settlement with the United States government by way of Los Angeles. There is a spiritual world. As life develops, we need the pleasure in some form or fashion of the child commences to play with his toys. In the spiritual world, we need some kind of pleasure and relaxation too. Hebrews 10:8 says, above, when he says sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings, offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therefore, which are offered by the law. There is no pleasure in doing something legalistically. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we're filled with the Spirit, we can have inner happiness, joy in our soul. The more doctrine we have, the greater we can convert joy into inner happiness. As we relate it to doctrine, we relate it to the blessings of God, to what they were doing. Last night, a couple came over to our house. They were, and my wife and I went out to dinner with them. Linda doesn't get out to eat very many places, of course. We don't drive, so we don't have the opportunities to go to places. There's no convenient place to eat except one overly priced Chinese restaurant in walking distance of us, really. So we seldom get out to eat. It was a pleasure. Went down the hill to a little simple place. It's prices today, I spent as much money as I spent on my wife and I and other a couple of people out for meals in a swank restaurant 45 years ago, I guess. And cost me as much for 4 people for several meals. I had fish and chips. It was delicious, so I'm not complaining about the price. Inflation is all around, I understand that. My wife got to eat a piece of prime rib, the first prime rib she's had probably in two years, maybe three, something like that, at least 2 years. Would have loved to have had it, but with my teeth right now, I couldn't chew it. Well, the lady had country fried steak, and the husband likes breakfasts, so we had a nice omelet, Greek omelet. But the food wasn't the issue. The food was good. Fish and chips were good. Fish is good for me. It's a congenial setting down there. The waitress that waited on me has known my wife and I for 25 years, maybe. Something like that. The morning bus boy, we don't really get down there very seldom anymore, that we've known since he went to work there many years ago, has some, we'll just say he's kind of slow problems, but a really nice kid sitting at the counter in there, eating his supper. Lives down the street, with a big smile on his face to say hello to us. Glad to see us. But what was wonderful was we could talk about the things of the Lord a little bit while we sat there. People are going through a lot of things. They've got a friend of theirs, a close friend of theirs, acquaintance of mine, acquaintance friend of theirs, a pastor, an elderly pastor whose daughter's almost died over in on a mission field in the Eastern European area. She got a simple kidney stone. They thought. They went in there to blast the kidney stone out and something happened. She wound up getting septic poison, if I understand it correctly, and inside there almost died from that. Had a heart attack. They had to put her into an induced coma for a little while. She's got a long way to go, and she's still got a kidney stone inside of her. Our whole life can be built on a vertical column of God's will, so that when life is over, we can say in 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. At the judgment seat of Christ will be honored for what we did in the filling of the Spirit. The application of the Bible doctrine related to the will of the Father. We need to think of the will of God and concentrate on it relates to our lives directly, not just to the decree of will of God, which covers all things that will occur in history, but what about us? We are believers in Jesus Christ. We have made a profession of faith in Christ to the Father by believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We can't concern ourselves with the will at large in what we're studying here. We have to, each one of us has to individually say, what is the will of God for my life? What has God got for me? There are people that often say, if it's God's will, God willing, if it's the Father's will, very lightly, simple terms, we might be, though, concerned about this. One pastor wrote, it is to be feared, however, that we use these or similar terms all too lightly and without meaning. Many times in life, believers confuse each one of us our own desires with the will of the Father. We project our own personal will, confusing it with the divine will. But doubt regarding the Father's will for every phase of our lives will no longer linger if we have a sincere desire for the Father has for us. If we seek the Father, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you and I go on active, positive volition on any given day to the will of God, and we have a yearning desire to yield our lives to him on that daily basis, to walk with him, to live in the center of the Father's love and the Father's will for our lives on that day. As the days go by, as crises arise, what we have done is we have put our hand in the hand, in the nail-scarred hand. Put your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Remember that hymn I brought up to you, was reminded when I heard Carl Smith sing it. He recorded 60 years ago, come April 9th. Got to play it more often. I listened to the words to it. I thought about taking the hand of Jesus and walking with him, side by side. And then when he gets too heavy for us, sometimes he'll pick us up and carry us for a little ways, and on one set of footprints will be seen in the sand, his footprints. As the poet wrote, he carries us. We need to devote ourselves to the will of the Father on a daily basis, active, positive volition. Devotion has to be a practical nature, has to be a result in a willingness to obey the known will of the Father, no matter what the cost, to be a good soldier in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict and obey orders. Luke 12:47 says, the servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Plutarch, the great historian, whose book Plutarch's Lives was probably read by more great men in the 19th century than any other, early 20th, than any other book outside the Holy Bible. Plutarch wrote, they knew what was just, but did it not. A man's knowledge can be a torch of lighting his way as we live the Christian life, or it can be a torch just standing on the side telling us you're going the wrong way. Here's the light over here. Why don't you come get in the light and walk in the light as he is in the light? We know the Father's will and fail to accomplish it. We knowingly do not the divine will of God, we set out to destroy ourselves. We're hearers of the word, knowers of the word, but not doers of the word. James 4 says, if a man knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. The spirit-filled believer who is walking materially in the will of the God are the believers who know the Father's will and daily work to fulfill it in their life. The whole concept of it comes down. What is the perfect will of God? G. Christian Weiss, in The Perfect Will of God, emphasizes something fanatical to many believers. In speaking of the believer's conscience and the question of the Christian life, and the Father's directive will, he says, to many this comes as a climatic and revolutionary experience. When once this great truth becomes a conviction, the logical results in the heart of every true child of God will be to find out what that will and plan for his life is. What is the Father's plan for my life today? What a precious truth, what a great valuable joy it is to have a reality of life. A believer getting down to the serious business of seeking the perfect will of God for their lives. What does the Father have for me today? Now, there are believers who are too busy interested in who's going to win, who's going to make it to the Super Bowl and win, or who's going to do this, that, and the other to do it. Jane Woodfall wrote the poem, "The Center of Thy Will." Safe in the center, century of thy loving will, my Father, my God and Father, this indeed is rest. No sad forebodings now, no dread of ill, how free from care I am, how truly blessed. Within this place of perfect safety hide, from henceforth let me evermore abide. My fears are gone, my restless longing still, my God, I trust thee, and I am satisfied. This is the principle of living in the secret place of the Most High. That's found in Psalm 91. We need to understand the will of the Father. Think again of what he said. Safe in the sanctuary of thy loving will, may God and Father, this indeed is rest. No sad forebodings now, no dread of ill. How free from care I am, how truly blessed. In this place of perfect safety hide, from henceforth let me evermore abide. My fears are gone, my restless longing still. My God, I trust thee and satisfy. And am satisfied. Think about this, being satisfied. Do you have satisfaction in life? You will if you're filled with the Spirit and in the perfect will of the Father, knowing and seeking to do His will. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We thank you that there is comfort from the word of God. There is spiritual peace to be found in the study of the word of God, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen.